Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning, and I'm going to start off this morning. Spoiler alert for those of you who have not yet been to worship, but throughout worship today, you're going to see the theme that we're, one of the themes in worship is the theme we're studying today in our adult community class, and that's God's grace. God's grace is so amazing, so phenomenal. And just over and over throughout the service today, I was just, the word, maybe because I've been studying it for the last 2 weeks, but the word just kept jumping out of every line and every phrase that was going on. So if you're going to worship at 11, you got something to look forward to. If you've already been there, you know what I'm talking about. But John, thank you again. What an encouraging thing to have all those men go up there and try to sing. It was incredible. So thank you. So a couple of weeks ago, when we were studying, we looked together at two attributes in contrast with each other: the attributes of God's wrath and the attribute of God's mercy. But we remind ourselves, and it's good to remind ourselves, that God is all of His attributes all of the time. He's never more of one or less than another. He's never sometimes this attribute and sometimes that one. He is always all of His attributes all of the time. Therefore, when we looked at wrath, it naturally led us to have a deeper appreciation, understanding of mercy. Which also, I thought, played out perfectly that Benny last week was doing God's goodness. You ever notice Benny's one of these guys that when he teaches, you know, he could have been teaching on hell and had a smile all the time. And he's just so upbeat. I would have gone out feeling great about hell or something like that. But man, it was God's goodness. And I told Benny this week, I said, brother, you just know how to communicate with your entire being the truths that you're sharing, because God's goodness was incredible. And the way He taught it, I kind of skipped through the first 3 days of my week, because, and that was good because they were tough days. And God's goodness just kept coming back and back and back and encouraging me. Well, I love God's timing and how we've been kind of picking and choosing which attributes we deal with. Because this morning we're going to look at the attribute that I think could be described as God's goodness on center stage: His grace. When you think of grace, quickly, what hymns come to mind? Amazing Grace. I already got that one covered. All right, what else? Others?
Grace greater than our sins.
Yes. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Good. Any others?
Come thou fount.
Come thou fount of every blessing. Good. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. What else? And that's where the men get to really pitch in, all right? Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. I used to love doing that, you know. We'd get up there as a bunch of guys, and we'd kind of do that. That's kind of fun. Any others before we go on? Any current ones? Although, I mean, those are current. We still sing them, but, you know, any ones that have been written since 2000? I know our age group now. That's good. All right, that's good. Is it Chris Rice that does Amazing Grace? My Chains Fell Off? Oh, wow. Who is it? Chris Tomlin. Yes, Tomlin. Thank you. So, but yeah, all kinds. What a theme for our song. How would you define it? How would you define God's grace?
Undeserved favor.
Two pivotal words: undeserved favor. Anything else we would add to that, or is that sufficient?
My dad used to always say, God's riches and Christ's excess.
Yeah. You know, I love the acronyms that kind of help us wrap our minds around it. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good way to, at least walking down the street, keep a good construct for what grace is. Other thoughts. What is grace? Undeserved favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. Anything else we should throw in there? Good, good. Tozer does a good job in helping us do that contrast as well. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt. Grace is God's goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. when I read that, it reminded me that sometimes, you know, God's redemption at Christ's expense is a good one. Sometimes, though, we've used these little phrases, and they're a little bit inadequate, like justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's true, and it's a good way to think of justification, but it's not quite complete, because I have sinned. And just as if I'd never sinned only takes the debt of sin that I have, and the price tag that I have to pay, and it brings it up here to zero. But when we think of grace and mercy, mercy does that first part. I'm not getting what I deserve. Grace does the rest. I get all of Christ's righteousness as my own. So now we start to see a little bit more the difference of mercy versus grace. And grace, the enormity or the depth of it for each one of us every day. Here's a good working definition. Grace is the benevolent, ongoing act of God at work in us. It is God's infinite redeeming kindness poured out freely on the undeserving and the unexpecting. Grace interrupts our lives. That's called redemption, salvation. Grace continually surprises us around every corner where God is giving us something good that we don't deserve. Now, we got to kind of watch ourselves because it's easy for us with our, can I just say, American self-made mindset that because I work hard and apply myself hard and do everything that I should do and don't do the things I shouldn't do, that somehow life ought to go well. But then we start to misunderstand or even mistreat God's grace. Because grace by its very nature is something we do not deserve, do not earn, could not earn if we tried. So this morning I'd like us just to kind of walk through our outline. We've got a little bit of a definition, but let's look at the first glimpses of grace in the Bible. I'm going to give you a Tozer quote to help us because then I'm going to ask you, where do you think it first pops up? Tozer says that the Old Testament is indeed a book of law, but not of law only. It is a book of grace. So where in the Old Testament do we see grace? I'm sorry? Abraham? In what way? With Isaac? Okay, good. We see what a beautiful picture of God who would not withhold his wrath and his judgment from his own son, yet he protects Isaac, spares him, and provides the ram in his place. Good. Where else do we see God's grace? Yeah. A rebellious and stiff-necked generation, called out by God, set apart by God, made into a nation when they were no nation. And what did they want to do? But they wanted to go back to Egypt. And yet God, over and over and over, just extended both mercy and grace. Good. Other places that you think of that grace is evident. Go even further back than Abraham. Pardon me? Okay. God's grace protecting Moses when he was an infant. You know the old bulrushes and all that and the basket. That's great. What else? Adam and Eve. All right. We're getting closer now. We are really getting closer. We're narrowing it down. I mean, we're at least in the first three chapters now of Genesis, right? It's good. Adam and Eve, God's grace before Adam and Eve. There we go. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, which is Genesis 6:8. Moses, pardon me? The lamb. Yes. That constant previsioning through the sacrificial system of Jesus Christ, the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Yeah. I want us to think just for a second. Remember creation? Remember when we talked a couple weeks ago about God's wrath? We said God's wrath existed before the fall. God's grace also existed before the fall. When he is creating at the end of day one, day two, day three, what does he say over and over and over? And God created and it was evening and morning and there was this day and it was good. Good. God's benevolent goodness. That word good in Hebrew doesn't just mean, oh, it was nice. The word good in Hebrew means It was everything that God intended it to be and that it must necessarily be for the welfare of his ultimate creature, mankind. Go back through when you have time this week. Look at creation again with that understanding of God's goodness, because that's also a picture or a glimpse of God's grace. When he created what we needed. He was so benevolent that he was giving us all the goodness that we should need or require. But again, as Genesis continues, Genesis unfolds, we've got all the goodness, the account of creation, but Genesis 3, immediately after Adam and Eve defy and they bite into the forbidden fruit. It was not an apple, by the way. It was a banana. It was appealing. My daughter is here today. I had to do one of the dad jokes, okay? It's all good. All right. But when they sinned, when they rebelled, mercy was that God did not immediately destroy them forever. Grace was they took another breath. And another, and another. Grace continued when God said, I'm going to make coverings of skin. Fig leaves isn't going to do it. And the first sacrifice took place as God took the animal skins and covered Adam and Eve. Grace is throughout all of Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, you know, grace was one of those truths that people pushed back against. Think of Jonah. What was Jonah's problem? God's grace was really good if it was applied to me or if it's applied to Israel. But God, you're going to send me to Nineveh. I'm not going to do that because I know who you are. And if you get me to Nineveh, they're going to listen. And you're going to prove yourself to be gracious. And I don't want that. Because see, Jonah also knew that ultimately Nineveh was going to be one of the peoples that would judge Israel by persecuting them. So Jonah pushed back against God's grace. So grace, as an attribute of God, it is eternal. It's part of his unchanging character. It's present with God in eternity past, through eternity present, all the way into eternity future. No wonder that we can trace it all the way through Scripture from the very first pages to the very end. But let's look at the attribute of grace just to make sure we're diving in and understanding it a little bit more. I think sometimes we can almost start to regard God's grace as a commodity. You know, we can trade. You know, if you got a commodity, I can either pay you cash and get your commodity back, or I can bargain with you. And don't we at times, I know we won't really totally admit this, but maybe internally we can, don't we at times kind of come to God as if, hey, can I just put a couple more coins in the machine and get a little more of the grace that I need right now? As if I need it the way I want it? But grace is far more than a commodity. God does bestow it on us, but we need to constantly remember when we are studying grace, we are studying God. It describes who he is. He is grace. So, knowing that about grace, that it's always been part of his character, let's talk just a little bit about it. It is the source of righteousness. While the law is the standard of righteousness, grace is its source. One author I read this week continued that comment. In other words, while the law defines righteousness, only grace delivers it. The law was never intended to be a means of obtaining grace. It was given to demonstrate to us that grace is what we desperately need. Another aspect or another truth about God's grace, his attribute, is it's entirely his prerogative. Exodus 33, 18 and 19, Moses is asking God, please show me your glory. And God responds, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I am. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. It's always God who initiates it because it is inherent in him. Grace is secondary to us. It's bestowed on us. We receive it, and therefore we can reflect it, but it is not part of our basic nature. God is grace. It's exemplified in Jesus, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of His only Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Since it's exemplified in Jesus, no wonder then it's epitomized on the cross. Every aspect of the work of salvation is the work of God through grace, not of our own making. So, justification, where we're pronounced legally innocent of all guilt and declared righteous with all the righteousness of Christ, is a gift of God's grace. Grace is entirely free and absolutely undeserved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you can't teach on grace and not use this passage at least once. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 9, 10, and 11. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were yet not born and had not done anything either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, God chose Jacob over Esau. See, far from being alone, something that we have to repay, grace is God's gift. Not because we deserve it. Not because we earn it. Not because God from eternity past looked down and he saw us and said, wow, that one deserves my grace because of what they will become or what they will do. It is simply because God is God, and in His good pleasure and in His perfect plan, He loves to display His grace. Freely given, no strings attached, and it's ours for all eternity. One other little facet of grace I'd like to make sure we discuss before we go on is that it is also pure. Now by that I'm not meaning anything other than let's think of grace as if we were scientists. Or even better, as if we were chemists. If we were in chemistry class right now, we would call grace an element rather than a compound. It's in its simplest form. And this, I think, might help us get a better theological understanding when we say grace is never a mixture of God's goodness or His benevolence and our effort. See, anytime we add anything of our effort to what God's grace gives, then we have polluted grace. And we've taken out of its purest form. Therefore, it's no longer grace at all. We cannot add to it. It's simply, entirely, the nature of God to be grace and to put it on center stage. So let's go on and let's look at different aspects of God's grace, which might even help us get a better comprehension of God Himself. First, we're going to talk about it is sovereign. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Did you hear your name anywhere in those verses? I didn't hear mine. God chose me. Before creation. Now we're back into that realm of I can't wrap my finite mind around this infinite construct. Where was God before creation? He was, and He chose me. And in time and space, He brought me to the place where in real time I saw my need of Him. And by His grace, received Him through faith. Sovereign grace. If God is in total control, and we know He is because we've looked at His sovereignty, if He is in total control and all things past, present, and future is in accordance with His own purpose and for His own glory, then grace has to be His gift. He's in control. We can't instigate Him giving it to us. We can't do enough to merit Him giving it to us. He freely gives it. It's also satisfying. Now, By this, I'm not talking about, the pastor this morning talked about, you know, on Mother's Day, everybody's going to go home and have those wonderful cooked meals. This is not how you feel after the wonderful cooked meal and you lay down for the afternoon nap. That's not what I mean when God's grace is satisfying. I mean it's satisfying to God Himself. His grace satisfies His justice and His wrath. It satisfies His holiness. Now we're back to the reminder that all of God's attributes, all of the time. That's who God is. Yet something in His grace satisfies God Almighty. That's how He can be both just and the one who justifies sinners. It's good for us to be reminded, God does not violate His own character to show us grace. It does not negate a thing about He is a God of wrath. It doesn't negate a thing about He is holy. Instead, it actually is in compliance with both of those. God is filled with wrath. He is just. He is holy. And He is mercy. And He is grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 3:26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Now we come to the point of grace that we usually often begin with, saving grace. Saving grace. But you know, in many ways, saving grace begins to be seen through something we also call common grace. You know, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And it's the kindness of God that calls us to repentance. The kindness, the benevolence, the grace of God is what actually calls us to want Him. Because you know what we are before He calls us to Himself? We are His enemies. We are on the opposite team. We are fighting against Him with every fiber of our being, but it's His kindness over and over and over that continually draws us to the point where we see our need of Him. So saving grace in some very real way begins with what we would call common grace, but then it continues on. Why does common grace work? Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And then again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then lastly, Titus 3, 4 through 7. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, if the work of grace ends there, we're still struggling. Because we also need sanctification. But it's grace that also continues to sanctify us. The grace at work in the life of every believer, enabling us to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness, is sanctifying grace. Titus 2 again, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, meaning people of all groups, all ages, all times. But then it goes on, he says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Grace also is what we might call serving grace. By God's grace, we are able to serve others so Christ may be seen through us. This motivates both missions and mercy. 2 Corinthians 8, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. When we have the opportunity on a Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper to give to the Deacon Mercy Fund, do we realize that that is an act of us reflecting God's grace? It is because of His grace that we are enabled, and we're not just enabled, but we actually desire to want to give so that others may know the same grace that we have come to know. Grace also enables us to serve each other through spiritual gifts, Romans 12:6-8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then Paul goes on, and he describes some of the gifts. But you know, we are given our spiritual gift, whatever it is. If you have an ability just to discern truth from error, if you have an ability to communicate well, if you have an ability just to be there holding each other up in prayer, every spiritual gift that God gives is given so that we might bless each other. It's not given so that we can point to ourselves. It's given so that we can come alongside each other, and in coming alongside each other, we can build each other up until we reach the level of maturity that marks the true followers of Christ. Also, grace enables or empowers us to share the gospel. Ephesians 3:7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. This is not talking about only people that are on the level of the Apostle Paul. You know, he walked 6 feet off the ground, right? He never touched the earth. He's just one of those guys. No, this is talking about our being given the grace that we need so that we can share with the people in our lives, in our life story, in our circumstances, the truth that Jesus Christ loves and redeems and buys back His own. We can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, and we have the power, the grace we need to be able to share that truth. Grace also, last, is sustaining. You can't look at grace without thinking Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for where I am weak, then I am strong." It's good for us again to just encourage each other with this. God's grace is sufficient. If you have sufficient funds, it's better than having insufficient funds, right? Doesn't go good with the bank if you got that NSF coming back, you know, and you pay a little more to offset that. No, God's grace is sufficient. It's there, just enough to meet you where you are with your current need. But Paul asked repeatedly, this thorn in the flesh, can I have it? Can you take it away from me? He felt it was holding him back. And how many times can we identify with Paul? We have those issues in our lives, those things that are going on that we are struggling with. And God, if you would just free me from this struggle, boy, then I could really live for you. And we need to be reminded, Jim, my grace is just enough for what you're facing right now. I like that he also doesn't say, my grace is always super sufficient, or it's always there in stockpile so that you can just kind of worship it and gloat in it. No, no, he just says it's sufficient. It's enough. So if I write that $30 check, there's $30 and a penny in there. There's just enough to meet the need that I'm facing right now. So in light of studying his grace, how should we respond? Our response to God's grace is first, let's seek it. Seek his grace throughout the Psalms. I've been loving reading the Psalms every month all this year. You can do it with roughly 5 Psalms a day. You can read the entire thing. Psalm 119 will test you. But throughout the Psalms, people seek God's grace when they're in distress, facing trouble, dealing with affliction or persecution from others, or when they're even working through the consequences of sin. In Isaiah, we learn that we can desire God's grace or seek His grace, waiting expectantly, anticipating it so that He might be more fully known. Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you." I'd rather He be gracious right now. I don't do this waiting thing too well sometimes. But the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. God's people also called to seek His grace at times of repentance. Amos 5:15, the prophet says, "Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." The people needed to repent from their wrong with hope that God would still be God, gracious once again. And I love Hebrews 4:16. It's one of those verses that as we are praying, we need to keep that verse kind of front and center. Because Hebrews 14 says, "You come boldly, not timidly. Come expecting. Come with confidence, but come boldly before the throne of grace, where you'll be met both with mercy and with grace according to your need. You will find grace to help in the time of need." How else should we respond to His grace? Let's value His grace. Like many other biblical doctrines, the doctrine of grace can easily be misapplied. Romans 5:20, 21, Paul teaches, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life. To Jesus Christ our Lord." What a wonderful truth, but how easily we tend to take great deep truths and begin to treat them lightly. We can actually start to despise the very truth that is given to us. We can despise the holy things of God. We can look at God's grace. And Paul knows this because he continues in chapter 6 and he deals with the issue. We can look at God's grace and say, "Hey, God's grace is always there. It's always around. It's always just next step. All I got to do is ask for it again." And we can get into this pattern of sinning, 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 grace, grace, grace. And all we're doing is really kind of salving our conscience about the sin that we like and the sin that we actually adore. Paul says, in chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And it's almost as if in his Hebrew mind he's going, "Duh, by no means. This makes no sense. Continue in sin so you see more grace? No, those who are in grace respond by pursuing grace. Once we have died to sin, it's completely inconsistent with our new life in Christ to casually or carelessly continue in sin. So we also should value His grace by recognizing it for what it is. I think it's easier for us to see grace in what God gives us. But can we also see grace in what He withholds? We've already been to the Garden of Eden, but you know, God gave all those trees for Adam and Eve to eat. Wow, what a picture of grace. But it's equally a picture of grace when He says, "But of this tree, don't eat." That's also His goodness. You see, when He restricted their activity, when He gave them the guidelines by which they should live, it was for their good. Was for their benefit, for their blessing. He is still doing that today. Do we recognize His goodness even in what He is withholding that we think we ought to have? How else do we respond to grace? We extend His grace. See, this is one of the communicable attributes. This is one of the attributes of God that we actually get to share and display to others. You know, moms, sometimes you get practical little ways that you get to, or grandmoms, you get these practical ways you can show grace. I remember Pam one time when Nicole, our other daughter, not the one that's here this morning, that's Natalie. You never tell a family story when the family member here, right? But when Nicole was little, we had this thing, this ice cream truck. You know, the music. And here he comes, and it was dinner time. And Nicole kind of looks at her mom, and it's like, am I going to get ice cream? I know it's dinner time. And Pam says, go on out there. And she buys ice cream, and the truck comes around, and she turns to mom, and mom says, here, buy another one. Now, this is a pretty good image of grace. Unexpected, undeserved, goodness and kindness. And she used that as an opportunity later, after dinner, to hone in on God's grace. So we extend God's grace. We extend it to each other. Colossians, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you might answer each person. And then finally, we grow in God's grace, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and the day of eternity. How do we do that? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. Brings us full circle. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we leave this place, may we go in the grace of our Lord, living as those who pursue after righteousness, and will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.